Lord, we thank you for how rich your word is, Lord, the comfort, the depth that is there, Lord, to not only tell us how to live, but Lord, to give us such assurance of who we have in you. And Lord, as we study your word now, Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord, open them to hear you. And Lord, may we endeavour to apply these things to our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I taught on the subject or the topic of trials. And indeed, we know that they are plenteous. I think the phrase I used then is they're many and often. And though we hope that there won't be trials in the future ahead of us, that's rarely the case. So we need to get good at how we deal with trials. And back in that study a couple of weeks ago, we looked at several examples in the Bible of what to do in a trial. And I just wanted to kind of point back to that, recap some of that. And those things we looked at was that we need to trust God as Job did. We need to forgive others as Joseph did. You know, that wonderful picture of how he forgave his brothers and said, you know, am I in the place of God? And the answer was obviously no. And we need to pray as Hannah did. Choose our words well in our trials as David did. And give thanks in the midst of it all, as Daniel did. We also noted that we need to approach Jesus in faith, as the unnamed woman with the issue of blood did, to preach the truth, as Stephen did, to worship God, as Paul and Silas did in the middle of that Philippian jail, and serve God, as Paul did, despite the trials that he went through, and of course, to give, as the Macedonian church did. You know, they're a wonderful example, even in their difficulty, giving to the needs of others. You know, if we do these things, we'll put ourselves in good stead. But the Bible doesn't offer merely examples to follow, but also comfort beyond anything this world has to offer. You know, it's so true what Susie was praying about a moment ago, that there are so many people around that don't have the hope that we do, and we need to share the gospel with them. You know, you may know through experience of having gone through trials that one of the things you need most in a trial is for others to walk through it with you. You know, that might be simply to weep with you, as we're told to do in Romans 12:15. Or it might be a kind or a helpful word. It might be just being there. Or occasionally it might be a simple "I know" from someone who has walked that road before. But as good and needful as it is to have family, friends and church family, Christian brothers and sisters that will walk through these trials with you, there is one thing that is better, and that is to have your God by your side. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church saying this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The God of all comfort. You know, he comforts us in all our tribulation. How is he able to do that? Well, of course he does that through his word, but it is his very presence that is the most remarkable thing. You know, present when we're reading his word, present when we're praising him, present when we're walking, when we are working, when we are living our lives, and he is present in our trials. For God knows what you are feeling. He knows how you are hurting. He's acquainted with your problems. He is familiar with exactly what you are going through now or what you will go through in times to come. He suffered as we suffer. And it's precisely because he knows you so well that he can comfort you. We read this remarkable prophecy in the book of Isaiah, talking about Jesus. From Isaiah 53, we read, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, if there was ever someone who could relate to suffering, it is Jesus. You know, in fact, Jesus came to earth in order to suffer. His suffering wasn't a consequence of him coming. It was actually the very reason for it, to suffer and to die, to pay for our sin so that you and I would be forgiven, set free and have an eternity with him. Yet more, he knows that the suffering, not only the suffering that your sin caused him, but he knows how living in a fallen, broken world affects you. You might think, but he didn't face what I'm facing. But I ask you, is that really the case? Consider for a moment the suffering that Jesus experienced on earth. You know, Jesus knows what it is to be born into a family without wealth. He knows what it is to live in a foreign country. He knows what it is to have no home or to have his parentage questioned, to have his place of birth talked down, to have his family disbelieve him. He knows what it is to be disappointed. Perhaps he knows also what it is to lose an earthly parent, for we don't see much more recorded of Joseph in later years of Jesus' life. You know, he knows what it is to see family and friends grieve. He knows what it is to need food and to need sleep. He was constrained by his physical body, living here fully man and fully God. He knows the failings of our bodies. He knows what it is to be hated, to be rejected, and to be betrayed. He knows what it is to suffer stress and anxiety, and we need to look no further than the garden where he sweated blood, you know, in those hours before he was arrested. You know, he knows what it is to be wrongfully accused and wrongfully imprisoned. He knows what it is to be mocked, to have his possessions taken from him. He knows what it is to suffer at the hands of others, to be physically weak, to be killed and to die. He knows what it is to have his friends deny him, to have his friends disbelieve him, and to have unruly children. And in case you're wondering for the examples, that's all of us right here. You know, and he knows what it is to see his children, again, us. He knows what it is to see them suffer. Now, I'm certain this is not an exhaustive list, but it should give us somewhat of an idea that Jesus knows how we are feeling. He knows our hurts. He knows our struggles, our trials. But he also knows how we should act in each of these things. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus was faced with trials and temptations, but he didn't sin. And therefore, when we are in need, when we are faced with trials and temptations, we should go, not quietly, but boldly to the throne of grace. Why? So that we might find grace to help in our time of need. You know, perhaps you wonder, well, what assurance do you have of this? Well, you have this. The one who died for you, the one that has risen again and is on the throne, he wants you to go to him in time of need so that he may help you. So go to him, tell him your cares, your needs, your worries, your concerns. He knows what you are thinking and he knows how you are feeling. And he will walk with you through your trial so long as you don't leave his side. He will not abandon you. Tim Keller noted this and said, "Jesus did not abandon us despite all his own suffering. Do you think he would abandon you now in the midst of yours?" I often quote Romans 15:4, and we'll do so again now because it is such an important reminder of why we have the Old Testament. And we read there, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." So with that in mind, that there is comfort leading to hope to be gleaned from the Old Testament, let's turn to Daniel. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 3. I'll give you a few moments in case you want to look that up in your Bibles. I'll have the verses on screen too. But we're going to go to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 19. And here we pick up the account of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who had refused to bow down and worship the statue of gold made by King Nebuchadnezzar. And as a punishment for their disobedience, they were to be thrown alive into a fiery furnace and burnt. The king gives them a last chance to bow down to the idol, and they refuse, acknowledging that God could save them from it. But even if he did not, they would still not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's gods, nor the statue he had made. So we pick up in verse 19, and we read, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counsellors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.' Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counsellors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." Now, in this event recorded here, we see a wonderful example. Jesus there with them in the midst of their trial. We read that they fell down bound as they are thrown in, yet they walk out when called, with perhaps the only thing burnt being whatever they were bound with. These men entered the fiery furnace in full faith that God could save them, but even if he didn't, it would not change their obedience to him. And I wonder, when we are faced with trials, do we enter into those trials acknowledging first that God is sovereign, with full faith that he could help, even though he's not required to, but also, secondly, with full conviction that we will remain obedient to him, come what may. What we need to learn is that our greatest need is to not be free of our trials, but to have Jesus in them. Not to have a happy life, but to be happy in him. I wonder, are you still not sure? Well, in case you're not, let's read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says there, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Note what we just read in verse 14, that he himself is our peace. You know, your circumstances don't give you peace. They may bring some joy, even some distraction, but there is nothing that compares to the peace that we have in him. You know, need we be reminded of Psalm 90:10? Well, I think we do sometimes. I know I do. You know, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You know, let me ask you, if you don't have peace, is it because you don't have Jesus? Because you're not walking closely with him? Have you prioritised everything else? For he himself is your peace. This is tried and tested. I know that in the midst of my despairs, there have been times where I've been worshipping and the cares of this world have simply disappeared. Were the problems solved? No. But in the light of God's goodness and in the light of his presence, they really were not problems. Now, each of us must remember that it is not having God's provision as much as it is knowing the provider. It is not his presence, it is his presence that we need. It's not about knowing about Jesus, it's actually knowing him. And it's not having Christ as part of your life, it is Christ being your life. Don't believe me? Well, try this out. You know, but I warn you, you won't do this through fridge magnets or warm fuzzy quotes or your favourite songs or even merely your daily devotional. It's all in. You know, Jesus needs to be your life. And often it's our trials that expose how close to the Lord we really are or are not. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we are made of." While C.S. Lewis observed, "God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. He knew it already. It was I who didn't." And you know, this is the hope that we have. You know, the world has, you know, no escape from their trials other than the hope that they may pass. But as you see in the words of the song here, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, we can have peace in the midst of our trials because Jesus himself is our peace. So what will it be in the midst of your current trial or the next one that you'll face? Will you turn your eyes upon Jesus? Remember what happened with the Apostle Peter in the storm. We read from Matthew chapter 14. We pick up in verse 25 there, and it says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So Jesus said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" It was when Peter looked at his surroundings, the boisterous winds, it was then that he began to sink. Do you have that sinking feeling as you're looking at your situation around you? Well, if so, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Call out to him, asking for his help. Going boldly to the throne of grace that you may find or may obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Psalm 139, which we read earlier, is such a helpful reminder of how much God really knows you. And as I close, let's remind ourselves of some of the things that we read in that psalm. Reading the first four verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Later in verse 13 we read, For you form my inward parts, you cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Verse 17, How precious are also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And then the psalm finishes saying, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, if there's one thing that we should do above all other things, one thing that summarizes all the good examples in the Bible, it is to draw near to our Saviour. You know, we read in James 4, Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, what a promise we have there. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, this is a promise you don't want to miss out on. So why would you not take God up on it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you know us so well. That, Lord, you know all of the thoughts of our minds, you know the words on our tongues before we even say them. Lord, you know our anxieties, our fears, our concerns. Lord, you know our problems. Lord, incredibly, you have sent your Son to die in our place, but Lord, also to live as a man on this earth, Lord, and you are so familiar with all of our struggles. Lord, we thank you of how much you understand us. Lord, how much you understand our trials. Lord, we come before you, Lord, asking you to fulfill your promise to us that you would draw near to us. And Lord, we come before you now, Lord, before your throne, asking that you would help us in our current trials. Lord, help us to know you more. Lord, help us to learn more of you, to apply more of your words to our lives. Lord, give us a deeper understanding of it. Lord, give us a greater love for you. Lord, may this change in our lives be a huge one. Lord, that we would have peace because we have you. And Lord, we pray in a world that has very little peace right now, that we would stand out like that city on a hill. Lord, that we would be asked questions by our friends, our colleagues, our family of what the hope is that we have in us. And Lord, may we be prepared, may we be willing, and may we actually tell them the hope that we have. Lord, may we tell them about you. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.